مدنی مذاکرات، مدنی مذاکرات، مدنی مذاکرات، مدنی مذاکرات.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Booklet Blessings of Salat and Salam, page number 2, saying of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, number 3. He who recites Salat upon me once, Allah Almighty showers 10 mercies upon him and writes 10 good deeds in his book of deeds. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Question from Amir of Ahl-Sunnah is that Haji Ajmer Mu'inuddin Chishti Ali Rahma, he traveled towards Samarkand, Bukhara, Damascus, Isfahan, and Afghanistan, and the main reason for this travel was to seek knowledge of Islam. He, Ali Rahma, did not travel for leisure purpose, instead to seek knowledge of Islam, in search of knowledge. As a matter of fact, back in those days, traveling was not that easy. We are talking about 5 or 6 centuries ago. Back in those days, horses or camels were used as means of transport for traveling. People did not have these facilities as we have today in this day and age, even in the absence of such facilities. But yet, Khaja Ajmer Ali Rahma traveled to that many cities. It's amazing. In order to seek knowledge of Islam. And today we've got so many comforts, facilities, in order to seek knowledge. In this day and age, transportation is fully equipped with heating in winter and air condition in summer. Today's travel is comfortable and fast. Planes are fully booked, trains are fully booked. People travel for various other reasons. But unfortunately, very rare people travel to seek knowledge of Deen Islam. Yes, it's true, people are traveling across the globe, and sometimes it becomes hard to find seats. As per our journey plans, it is not that people are not traveling, they are still traveling. But they are not traveling for the sake of their religion, the way they should be traveling, to seek knowledge. Whereas likes of Khaja Gharib Nawaz rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh traveled many cities. Even such facilities were not present back in those days. Could you please motivate us so that we also travel, sacrifice our wealth and time for seeking knowledge?
We have facilities now, but no passion. Before, there weren't as many facilities. But when we talk about the passion back then, it would dominate everything. Now the passion has become subdued. People do go through hardships even today, but mainly for worldly purposes, not really for Islam. People spend millions towards this world, but when it comes down to reading a small booklet, they'll wait for someone to gift them so that they can read it. If it's being distributed, I'll pick one up as well. It's difficult to take money out for buying a religious book. They'll fast on the hope of receiving free suhoor meal, like numerous people have gathered here. If they were told that you all are coming from different cities and different localities, but you'll pay for your own food, then you would come to know that how many of them gather over here. Honestly speaking, and if they have to go on a picnic or any worldly trip, they'll eat from their own pocket. Plus, they won't stay in a masjid for free, they'll pay to stay in a hotel. They'll spend loads on it. I'm talking in general. It is true that even if we sacrifice anything for the sake of Islam, then it would be anything but money. We might give some time, but that too after several excuses. Even those who come here after a long journey. And it's not necessary either that every single person has spent from his own pocket to come here. However, let me mention this ruling over here that, for example, you want to come to Karachi for Madani Muzakara, and you say to someone that, I don't have money for the journey, please bear the expenses of my travel. This is impermissible and a sin, as this is not a shari'i reason for which one can ask others. Similarly, if you want to perform Hajj, you can't ask anyone for it either. You want to perform Umrah, you want to behold Medina, you have deep longing for it, subhanallah. But you cannot ask anyone to give you money for this reason. So if we learn how to give sacrifices for the sake of Islam, then there will be more blessings in it. You will attain more reward and many countless benefits. So we all should give sacrifices for the sake of Islam. Our noble elders made all sorts of sacrifices and made Islam reach us through very hard work. But alas, we have no passion whatsoever when it comes down to giving sacrifices for the sake of Islam. May Allah Almighty enable us all to travel in Madani Qafilas and sacrifice some time for the sake of Islam and sacrifice wealth for it as well. Inshallah, you will attain a lot of reward, benefit and get reformed as well. And Ummah will be reformed as well. Imam Ghazali rahimahullah quotes from a pious predecessor, which I will try to mention in my own words, that as much a person fears destitution, poverty in this world, if he had the same amount of fear for hell as
Allah,
well,
Allah, Allah,
then he would have been saved from both. And as much a person loves wealth, if he loved paradise as much, then he would have attained both.
Would have got both. Beautiful.
So you can see that our state is very poor, very miserable. Now you see, we cry over the fact that during Salah times, masajid are empty, right? If you give people financial incentive, masajid will become full. Yes, honestly. Try this for yourself. Like, this much money for those who offer Salah in the first row, this much for the second row. And this is the amount stipulated for those who offer Salah with congregation. So try to have some kind of incentive-based system in place. All unemployed people will gather in the masjid. Not only that, they'll fight one another to attain the first row. Even employed people will come running. The unemployed people will specially come, as in they would find a job that offers Salah and earn money. So may Allah enable us to abandon the love of wealth and may we succeed in developing the love of the Almighty.
Ameen, ameen.
Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the blessed court of the Amir of Al-Sunnah is that, Ya Sayyidi, do earthquakes occur due to the curse of our sins? And also, please bless us with some Madani prayers in relation to being saved from the earthquakes. Moreover, please guide the devotees of the Prophet of the Vazifa that should be recited during an earthquake. Furthermore, those upon whom this calamity befalls, and as a result of this, those who pass away, would they be considered martyrs? Please shed some light on this.
We ask Allah for refuge. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-mu'afata fi dunya wal-akhirah. A question was asked in the court of the Imam of Ahlus Sunnah, Imam Ahmad Raza Khan rahimahullah, that what is the cause of an earthquake? He replied that the actual cause is the will of Allah. Meaning that the actual reason for an earthquake is for Allah Almighty to have intended it. So it happened as per His command. And when we talk about the general worldly causes behind its occurrence, which are of worldly nature, in this regard, the main cause is the sins of the people. So we come to know that the sins of the people are the cause behind the occurrence of an earthquake. And unfortunately, hardly anyone is willing to resolve this cause. And even the one who survives an earthquake commits sin again afterwards. And the one who hears about this tragedy also commits sins. I'm talking in general. Otherwise, they're also pious people. So on such occasions, we should repent more in the merciful court of Allah Almighty and seek forgiveness for our sins with a remorseful heart, so that we are saved from this calamity. So to be saved from it, we first of all need to sincerely repent from our sins. We have to do istighfar and abandon sins. However, there's one wazifa also. If you invoke, recite, Ya Qaharu 100 times, then calamities, hardships will be removed. Inshallah. Azza wa Jal. And the Muslim who passes away in an earthquake, attains the rank of a martyr. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
I want to ask one question from you. Hey, it's very cold where we live. Sometimes we have heavy snowfall here. And whenever people pray funeral salah, some people, they offer with their shoes on. And some people have muddy shoes too. So my question is that, how is it to offer Salatul Janaza like this?
If, let's say, one's shoes are pure from inside and outside and he offers funeral salah whilst wearing them, then the salah will be valid. Now the thing is that snowy mud and other forms of mud as well, it's not the case that every single type of mud is impure. And the mud that you normally see on the pathways here and there, you cannot declare it to be impure unless you have certain information for it to be impure. Like a child urinating in it or cow waste being mixed in it, and that too one should be certain about. Not just based upon mere assumption, thinking that this normally happens. That's a completely separate thing. But until we don't have confirmed information, we cannot call it impure, and the Sharia has given us this ease. Okay, and now if the sole of the shoe is impure, now Salah will be invalid if offered wearing it. Now if the sole is impure and he takes his foot out and stands on top of his shoes, then offering Salah in this manner will be valid. And if the top surface of the shoe is impure, and now one offers Salah standing on it, then it will be invalid. However, wherever Salah being invalid was mentioned, in those cases impurity should be more than one dirham in quantity. Now you may be wondering that how big is one dirham, how much is it? It is a bit complicated to explain this. Just take this example that you keep pouring one drop on your palm. Now it will start forming a round circle. Now where water breaks out from the edge of the circle and flows out of it, that is the measurement of every person's own dirham. In this very specific ruling. So if the impurity is more than the size of a dirham, then salah will be invalid. And if it's equal to a dirham, then the salah will be makruh tahrimi. And if it is less than a dirham, then the salah is valid. But for salah, other than the funeral salah, it is better for a person to reoffer the salah again, as there is no reoffering of funeral salah. This is when the impurity is less than one dirham in size. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Have you ever been to Ajmer Sharif? And could you please pray for all Islam brothers who are present here? Jazakallahu khaira.
May Allah Almighty bless us with the privilege of visiting the blessed shrine of Khwaja Ghareeb Nawaz. It's been many years since I visited. Nevertheless, I think I've been there twice, isn't it? To Ajmer Sharif. Once with you, I think. So, what I remember is that I have been blessed to travel to Ajmer Sharif twice. Yes, you're right. When we went to India for the very first time, then as well I did visit Ajmer. So, alhamdulillah, I have visited Ajmer two times. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
We've received one question. Can women apply henna on their hair?
Like when their hair turn white, then they dye them. It's permissible for them to do so, no problem.
We've received another question. Can we offer sunnah during khutbah of Jumu'ah?
Bahari Shari'at, volume 1 and page number 774. Ruling number 59. When the imam stands up to deliver the sermon, from then until the end of salah, salah, azkar and every kind of speech is forbidden during this time. However, a sahib-e-tartib individual may offer his own missed salah. Similarly, a person who's already offering sunnah or nawafil, he should quickly complete them. But what people perceive quickly as is that they don't have to sit in between two sujood. They'll just get up and down and finish it off quickly. That's not what it means. That's wajib and has to be fulfilled. What it means is like don't recite a long surah. And in this way, one should complete his salah quickly. Now, the sermon has started and you enter the masjid. Then you can't even proceed any further. People keep doing so, crossing other people. So you can't do this. So wherever you reached, as soon as the sermon started, just sit down there. This ruling applies if you've entered the Aini Masjid area. It doesn't apply if you're still in the Fanai Masjid. Now let's take the example of this Global Madani Markaz Faizani Medina. Which area is Aini Masjid over here? Now the main hall of Faizani Medina is quite big. Now right at the back of it, you will see a sort of a ridge of a wall, just like a raised platform. Oh yes, now it's also been marked with a glass boundary. So now the area behind this ridge of wall, behind the glass boundary under the open sky, this area in the Global Madani Markaz Faizani Medina is Fanai Masjid. So let's say a person is walking through this area to come inside whilst the sermon starts. Now he doesn't need to stop walking in Fanai Masjid, but as soon as he crosses the ridge of the wall, the glass boundary, the Aini Masjid area, he can't proceed any further now, even if there's space. Just sit down where you are. Proceeding further now will make a person sinful. But you would normally see that people don't care at all, they climb over people's necks. Astaghfirullah. If you've ever done so in your life, then repent. Similarly, those who come walking inside the masjid, thinking that we will sit wherever we find space in the masjid, and they keep walking during the sermon as well. If you have ever done so in your life, then repent for it. And nowadays, it seems very difficult to be saved from it. Hardly anyone is. People don't know of these rulings. Once the imam has stood up to deliver sermon, then sit down wherever you are. One is not to proceed any further now. Sallu ala al-habib. Sallallahu ala Muhammad.
We've received a question that, what is the method to remove magic spells?
There are stores of Dawat Islami, of spiritual cure. The brothers who are associated with this department, they do proper treatment for this. So one should refer to spiritual cure stores, depending on the issue they're facing. And at times, the spell of magic doesn't go away that easily. At times, there would be weak jinns, just like humans. If a weak person is after someone, then he'll run away, just with a small threat. And if there is a powerful person, then you know that he doesn't let go of things that easily. Same is the case with jinns as well. At times, the person who's treating the affected person, the jinn harms him badly as well. That's how powerful a jinn is at times. May Allah make it easy, and may Allah Almighty grant cure to all devotees of the Prophet who have been afflicted with an evil spell of magic or jinns. And may Allah also save us from the effects of evil jinns.
I've got one question to ask. If we go to any tailor shop for stitching our clothes, and let's say we do an agreement with owner of that shop that we pay in advance some money, and we'll pay remaining money when delivery will be ready. Now when all agreement is done, advance is paid, and delivery is promised on a certain date, when a person goes to shopkeeper and asks for his stitched clothes, it is found out that delivery is not ready as yet, clothes are not ready. Say if someone argues why promise is not fulfilled, even advance was paid and commitment was there, then the shopkeeper gives the advance money back and says, okay, fair enough, you can go take your money back. What do you think? Is such behavior of shopkeeper is okay and fine?
One shouldn't do this. As in when a person, especially a Muslim, has committed to something, then he should stand by it and make sure that he fulfills it. So whatever promise or agreement he made, he should make sure that he sticks to it. You know, at times when shopkeeper says that, here, take your money, go away, then you would at times see that the customer also causes a lot of problem. The customer would do such weird things and utter such rude and hard words that the shopkeeper himself would say that, here, take your money and just go away. This would also be the case. If someone talks to the shopkeeper politely and affectionately and observes humility before him, then he'll never say to him that, take your money and go away. It's obvious that the shopkeeper has opened up the shop and taken money from people to run his business, not to argue and fight with them. He's running his business to earn a livelihood and fulfill the needs of his household. So the customer should be polite as well. And in case the shopkeeper is rude and harsh, there he should be polite as well. Generally, you won't see a shopkeeper or the one running the business to be rude or harsh. He knows that he will lose out his customers if he is rude to them. His business will suffer in this case. Generally, these kinds of issues are seen from the customers. They make life extremely difficult. May Allah Almighty guide us all. May we all observe politeness. As it is stated in a hadith, politeness beautifies the thing in which it exists, i.e., it makes it beautiful, and whatever it is taken out from it, deforms it. So may we all observe politeness, and observing politeness is also the sunnah of our beloved Master sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. The company of a non-salah offering person is also very dangerous. He is a great transgressor. He is not a modest person at all. He may be modest in your sight. If that's the case, then let it be. The one who doesn't fulfill the fard of Allah, how can he be loyal to us? Regardless of the fact that currently majority of the people are non-salah offering, honestly speaking, a non-salah offering person can never be a good person. May Allah make us all salah offering and a good person. Don't get upset. Non-salah offering person shouldn't get upset and walk out. I convey to you the command of Allah that offers salah. If you get upset on this, then there's more harm for you in it. We are Muslims, and being a true Muslim, our state should reflect the true definition of a Muslim. Our character should mirror the definition of a Muslim, which is that the one from whose hand and tongue other Muslims' life, wealth, honor, and dignity are preserved. This is the definition of a Muslim mentioned in Hadith. But what kind of people are we that the life, wealth, honor, and dignity of our own Muslim brother is in danger because of us? Seeing us, people change their path, saying that, oh no, he might swear now, or tell me off. So we shouldn't be like that. We are to adopt softness. Success is found in softness and leniency. Every straight matter is spoilt in foolishness. So it becomes obvious to us that if we desire success, you will find it in softness and leniency. Otherwise, in foolishness. Even straightforward matters get spoiled and ruined. We spoil our affairs in foolishness normally. We think that we stared at him, we threatened him, we scared him off, and our matters were sorted. Apparently that might be the case. But it is possible that we committed many sins in this. We hurt the other person's feelings, or we swore at him, we disrespected him, and maybe there was no fault of him in the unresolved matter of yours. And we, for no reason, told him off. So make sure to be affectionate and polite. And if you say that you cannot survive like this, the time's not the same anymore, then those who do talk politely and affectionately, with their blessings, the system of the whole world is working. They're also living in the same world. There's a large number of those who are pious and noble, who are soft-hearted, who have a good character. They don't even say anything to them who are rude and harsh to them. They let it go just by smiling. There's a large number of such people too. And alhamdulillah, you will find many such people within Da'wat Islami, regarding whom you will testify yourself that he is a true believer. So-and-so oppressed him so much, but he didn't take any revenge from him. You know those people who do not take revenge, and they forgive the other person instead. They are recipient of divine grace. One attribute of such people is also that on the Day of Judgment, they will be commanded to enter paradise without accountability, that go and enter paradise. Since we've come to this world, now we need to work towards attaining paradise, and that too via Medina, inshallah. Why should we work for the hellfire? Ad-dunya mazra'atul akhirah. Dunya is the sowing ground of akhirah. Whatever we sow here, we will reap in the hereafter. This is a hadith which I just recited. So whatever we sow here, we'll reap in the hereafter. If we sow thorns here, then we'll reap thorns in the hereafter. Na'udhu billah, if we sow sins over here, then there we'll reap fire and flowers of paradise if we sow pious deeds here. Inshallah. Everything will be sorted with the mercy of Allah. Inshallah.
Someone has asked a question. Have you ever experienced tension? And if yes, then how do you react and tackle that?
Well, there wouldn't be anyone free of tension in this world. Even a one-day baby falls prey to tension. When the mother doesn't feed him, then he does cry out of hunger, doesn't he? This is out of tension. You may call it tension, anger, whatever you may like. A baby cannot speak. So crying loudly, he lets everyone know of his problem. I don't think that there would be any human being in this world who is tension free. There would be some in a graveyard. Those who are in their grave, some of them would be tension-free, not those who are outside in the graveyard, like the one who digs graves. He would perhaps have never-ending tension. So there's no one who is tension-free. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
So such people who always talk about their own achievements. I did this, I did that, and they keep on mentioning their own excellences. Should we adopt their company?
This is a big misconception of theirs. Some people have this habit, even some preachers do. Even some of those who deliver speeches. I won't say and mention anymore. When they start mentioning their own virtues, then those who are cautious develop an ill opinion regarding them. I did this, I did that, that happened because of me. So it is possible that the element of inferiority complex also plays a role in it. And it could also be that no one's mentioning our virtues. Then we are not in need of anyone. We'll mention it ourselves. We also have a tongue. So this shouldn't be the case. A virtue is that which people acknowledge, saying that he has done something. Beauty lies in this. Now if we claim ourselves that we have done something, then it's not the same thing. So we should avoid this. Don't praise yourself. Like, I did this, I did that. Don't do this. So one should not praise himself or mention his own without a reason or a need. And neither should we develop an ill assumption regarding what our noble elders stated regarding themselves, thinking that they also mention their own praise. They have several wisdoms behind it. Like the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, أَنَا قَائِدُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَلَا فَخَرَى. Meaning that I do not boast upon the fact that I am the Qaid of Muslimin, the leader of the Muslims. So if someone develops an ill assumption regarding the Holy Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, then he will fall in such level of hell from which he'll never be able to come out. So if someone praised himself to mention the blessing of Allah Almighty, to publicize the blessing of Allah Almighty, or for the persuasion of other people, so many awliya have done this, and Sayyidi Ghawthul Azam rahmatullah alayhi has many such sayings, where he, rahmatullah alayhi, mentioned his own praise, but this is to publicize Allah's blessings, so that people come close and accept his message. Who will develop an ill opinion regarding Ghawthul Azam rahmatullah alayhi if someone like me starts mentioning his own virtues, saying that I did this, I did that, and people did not treat me nicely, did not observe a good conduct towards me, they did not value me. If I start saying these kind of things, then trains full of people will not come to Faizani Medina, they'll go elsewhere. I'm saying it just to make you understand. Similarly, preachers should also not mention their own virtues themselves. And this goes for even those who deliver speeches. They shouldn't do so either. I'll also draw the attention of Nasheed reciters towards this, that they shouldn't do so either. It never suits a person to praise himself. Never. Never at all. And you shouldn't take your own name with honorary titles either. We need to be cautious in this regard too. For example, sometimes someone said something to me, and whilst relaying it to others, I would say that he said to me, Ya Sheikh, right? Now even if the other person did say Ya Sheikh, was it necessary for me to quote it here? At times it does happen. Like someone said to me that, Ya Sheikh, be a bit mindful in this regard. Now how about if the word Ya Sheikh wasn't mentioned? What if only this much was mentioned, that someone said to me to be mindful? So this very problem is also found in people. Like, people end up praising themselves. Mentioning their own virtues is quite common. So we need to control this as well. We should have a very simple and normal style and such words that people can understand easily. Now, if a person tries to use difficult words, which the listener doesn't understand at all, then what's the point of all this? You may impress the other person through your knowledge, where he may say, Wow, what an amazing speech he delivered. We didn't even understand anything. He's so knowledgeable. So what's the point of this? You did get yourself acknowledged as a knowledgeable person, but you failed in getting your point across. So the words should be easy, which a person can understand easily. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam would converse in very simple words. If you read about his blessed conversation and speech, then you will find out that it was so simple that even an ordinary person could understand. Otherwise, inviting towards good and propagating would become difficult. If a person converses using difficult and complicated words, then who will understand? One should speak in a way that is understood by the other person. May what I said settle in your heart. Someone may get whispers that I'm saying this because I don't know how to speak hard words, that's why I'm saying all this. Then that's true, honestly, I don't know how to. And do dua for me that I'm never able to. Yes, because I'm to invite towards righteousness. I'm to fill masajid and increase Allah offering people. I am to make people follow sunnah and increase the number of devotees of the Prophet. So if I speak hard words, then people will run away from me. So it's better for me to be like this, that I talk in simple language, and we all keep doing Madina, Madina. Inshallah. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Madani muzakira. Madani muzakira. Madani muzakira. Madani muzakira.